turn with me, if you will, to the book of Judges. Chapter number 6. Judges chapter number 6. I did not realize it when I was preparing the sermon last week and this week, but it seems as if this is a companion message to that which I preached this morning. I preached this morning about a man sent from God, and I want to read again tonight from the 6th chapter. I preached about everybody needing somebody this morning. 6th chapter of Judges, verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And the son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Let me stop right there. The Midianites would overrun the people of God, and they would wait till the crops were ready, and then they would come and steal them away from them, and it was a difficult time. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And I want you to notice that last words in the 14th verse. God is saying to Gideon, although Gideon thought, he said, "I am not able to accomplish what you're asking me to do. I am one of the least of my father's house, and my father's tribe is one of the least of the tribes of Israel. And now you've come, and we've heard the reports on how that God had blessed our forefathers, how that he delivered them out of Egypt, how that he opened the Red Sea, how that he fed them from manna from heaven, but where is the God we've heard about? We haven't seen those miracles. And now we are being oppressed by the enemy, by the Midianites." The Bible says, the Lord says in that 14th verse again, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" In a recent Sunday school lesson, we learned that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen by God to introduce Jesus, the Messiah, to his generation, to the world. And the Bible says, when John was writing it, "And I like the way that it is," he said, "There was a man sent from God." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not by your coincidence, so this is important for us to understand. It was not coincidental that John came on the scene at that time. It didn't just happen to appear at that moment in time, in that scene in time. He was sent by God. Mark that down tonight. John the Baptist was sent by God. And if there was ever a generation, if there was a time, ever a time in history, that we need someone to stand up for the truth. We need to stand up for someone to stand up for holiness and righteous living. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I pronounce the full gospel message. If there was ever a time that someone, we need someone to be faithful to call the people back to the truths of the Bible. We've come a time, our sister said, God awaken the church tonight, the church around the world, oh God. If there was ever a time when the church world needed to be awakened, it's now. Thank God, thank God. Someone, we need someone sent from God now in our generation. Thank God. In the scripture text, we read how the people were living in similar circumstances in a sense than which we're living today. I hope we'll understand this tonight. They were God's people, but they were being put down and persecuted, their lives were hard because of the enemy. If you serve God with all of your heart, there will be persecution. Amen. There'll be some difficult times. In fact, I heard a girl that was making straight A's in school, got saved, stood up for the Lord, And after that, failed a grade. Because the teacher, and we're living in that very day right now, because the teacher, she didn't go along with what was taught. As a young man out of a college in Florida, you've read that in the news, no doubt. Now that he has let the people know that what his teacher, his professor, was teaching is contrary to what that we believe as an educational system in America. How that he's put down the Lord and has put down certain people in America. Listen closely, everyone. Our school system has gotten away from God. And if there were a time that we need somebody to stand up and to be set from God. God help us in the time in which we live. In the scripture text that I was mentioning, the people were suffering at the hands of the unbelievers, and the enemy had overrun the countryside, and they were sealing the grain, and things didn't look good. It was causing havoc in the land. It was a difficult time, and in the midst of it all, the Bible said in these dire circumstances, God searched for someone that he could stand up, someone that would be faithful, someone that would carry out his will, someone that would bring deliverance. And the Bible said, God sent an angel to Gideon. Let me stop there. God knows what he's doing. I want to make it plain, God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipotent. He has all power. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's here. He'll be with you at home. He'll be in the car. He'll be on the job. He's with you. He's God. Let me say one other thing. He's still in control. Satan was defeated on a Sunday morning when the tomb was empty and Jesus came forth. Hallelujah. When Jesus arose, Satan was defeated. And Jesus holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And if Jesus holds in your heart, in your life tonight, you're on the right side. The angel came looking for someone that God could use to bring deliverance to his people. The Bible says when the angel came to Gideon, he said, go in this night, my and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Gideon was a man sent from God. That makes a world of difference. Let me just put that together one more time. The man that is sent by God makes all the difference in the world. Help us, God. Help us, God. This church is praying for thy will to be done, not only tonight, not only concerning about the pastorate, concerning about our families, concerning about our jobs, concerning about everything that touches our life. God help us. God's mindful of all of us. Everything that comes our way. Hallelujah. Gideon was the one that God chose for his generation. Then as you read the story of the seed of Abraham, and on down the line, about the 200 years, again the people had turned back to sin, and God was looking for someone. They'd forsaken the commandments of Almighty God. And like we said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and it was a good lesson, there's one thing that God requires of us, to obey the Lord and abide in him. You know what it means to abide? It means to continue. Doesn't mean to get on fire for God on a Sunday, then lose out on a Monday, and a Tuesday, and a Wednesday, but it says, get in there and stay in there. And the devil will come against you, but make up your mind, I'm going to stay in there anyhow. What did Job say? If you slay me, I'll still serve God. I'm going to still live for him in the time of Abraham's seed. The people had forsaken the commandments, they had intermarried with the pagans that knew nothing about God and about the Messiah or about Jehovah God. They had indulged in idolatrous practices. They had indulged in witchcraft and in the occult. And in the midst of all that, in the midst of Israel's sinfulness, the Bible says, and the disobedience, the Philistines came, and the Goliath, the giant of the Philistines, the champion of the Philistines came upon God, against God's people, and it looked as if they were in jeopardy. It looked as if maybe it was a dark day, and they were going under, but let me say this tonight, God still was looking for someone that would stand up and hold the banner high and be the conqueror for the glory of God. And he found him on the countryside in Bethlehem, keeping sheep, keeping watch over the sheep by the name of David. God had a man. I'm going to stop there. I won't try to insert this for everybody's sake. God has the man.
God has never been caught short. God is in control. We had a family group. The Lewis family came years ago for homecoming and played the piano, and the two brothers sang with her. Philip and Terry sang with, what was her name? Terry. Whatever. Yes, Sharon. They sang a song, Under Control. Any of you remember that? He's got it all under control. We went to camp meeting sometime later. In the camp meeting, they were there, and Sharon was playing the piano, and they had different groups in North Carolina, and they had different groups singing that night, and we had someone with us from the church that was going through probably the most difficult time of her life. She was really in a hard place, not financially, not spiritually, going through a dark, dark time in her life. And so we asked, would the Lewis family sing that? She asked, would the Lewis family sing that that night in camp meeting? Would they sing Under Control? And when they began to sing Under Control, and I don't know the words now, but man, I love it. He's got it all under control. God began to bless not only that young lady that was with us, but across that congregation in that camp meeting, in that tabernacle down yonder in North Carolina. God began to bless. Let me leave it with you tonight. God's got it all under control. Can you believe it? Amen. Sometimes we fret. Sometimes we don't know what to return. We don't know what to do. We've done all that we know to do. And we've cried. We've prayed. We're going through a difficult time in our lives and our family. Something's happened with our children. Something happened somewhere. But listen closely. God hears. And God's got it under control. Hold on to God. Trust God. Amen. He came down, hallelujah, and he handpicked David, and he sent David to be the king of Israel. And my Bible says he became the greatest king that Israel ever had. And God gave him victory over all the enemies. And in the David's lifetime, how did he overcome all the enemies around about? God gave him all that because he was man, God's man. Sent by God. It makes all the difference in the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to verse to chapter 27 of Acts. While you're turning there, one other thing that I would like to mention. When John White was writing about John the Baptist and said there was a man sent from God, I thought, yes, that makes all the difference. I have been in the ministry since 1959. I was raised in the church and have been around churches and church work and conferences and stationing committees and so many aspects of the church, and I have enjoyed being a part of it. And I've known some pastors and some evangelists and some missionaries and maybe some others that have been sent by a denomination, by a committee, by a board. Sometimes I've been sent by an individual to take this church, or to go to the mission field, or to do this, or to do that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it's not something like that that we need. The great need of our day, of our generation, is somebody that is sent by God. I told you about that missionary to the Philippines, where Ron is from. Way back in the early 40s and the early 50s, God called him to be a missionary. He knew his call. Had the call of God to go to the Philippines to be a missionary. He went to his denomination, the mission board, and he told them what his feelings and his desire and what God was doing in his heart. But they turned him down. He said, we don't have the money to support you to go. And so they left that and went to another denomination of like faith to be a man. Told the same story, that they said, we cannot send you to two or three denominations, to a missions board, trying to get somehow to get to the Philippines. And after a while, the Lord spoke to his heart and said to him, I didn't say that the church would send you, or the mission board would send you, or someone else would send you. I've called you, I'm sending you. Did you know that he went to the mission field of the Philippines without any backing? he got there, God blessed him abundantly. Souls began to get saved. Churches began to be established. After having been there about 10 years, he came to our church in Chula Vista, Arizona. Never met him but one time, and that was in a joint meeting of the other, the Holiness denomination, the Pentecostal groups. I invited him to come to our church. He gave the report of what's going on. He told us the story that I just told you. How he wanted to go to the Pentecostal Holiness Church and the Church of God and the sinners of God to send him because he was Pentecostal. But no one was sending. And he went on his own, and God blessed him abundantly. He came and ministered in our church, and I remember a man on a Sunday morning. Had to be before 1961. Because we moved out of the community building in 1961. I remember him giving reports. Had a young Bible school student with him from the Philippines. Had a man that was a little bit older that was the president of the Bible school that this man had begun. As they began to give the report and testify, they were showing some slides from the Philippines, and finally they turned the lights out. And on the screen was a wheat field with the lights out. These three men, the missionary, the president of the Bible school, and one student, began to say, harvest time. It's harvest time. And the more they sung it, the more I felt like, God, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. You've blessed us. He said, I haven't come for money. I haven't come to take up an offering. You've invited me to come, and I said, and this is what we've done everywhere we go. God's the one that sent us. God's supplied every need. God's promised to take care. We're not begging anything. He said, if anyone was here, we'd like to take a box of Bibles, a box of books that we have purchased, we've been given. You'll take them to the post office and just send them. If you would do that for us, it would be such a wonderful thing. And several of the families took a box of literature to send to the Philippines. Didn't ask for an offering at all, just that we'd help. From that time on, something about missions got a hold of my heart. And it's been there ever since. Amen, amen. What are you saying, preacher? I believe in what I preach. God's been good to us. You've been a good giving church. Hallelujah. When I said all of that to say this, so many have been sent by a denomination and have been sent by a mission board and been sent by a church board and been sent by a stationing committee in the conference. But God help us tonight. Hallelujah. To have someone sent from God, sent down from heaven out of God, sent by God. Hallelujah. Out of the glory of God. What do you say, preacher? God anoints someone to someone that will be sent by God. Maybe across the street, maybe on the job, maybe in school. God help us to be someone sent by God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It makes all the difference when we're sent by God. In the 27th chapter of Acts, I had you to turn there in the Scofield Bible. In the heading it says, Paul is sent to Rome. And no doubt you know the story. How that they were about to sail the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. Paul had been out there in the sea before. He knew that the storms had come up at any moment. And so many ships had been lost in the Mediterranean Sea during the midst of a storm. And the Bible said, Paul went to the leaders that were in charge of the ship and said, we better not sail now. It's not wise to sail now. It wasn't because Paul didn't want to go to Rome, but because Paul was concerned about the storm. But the Bible says, because the south winds blew softly and everything seemed thing to be right in place, they set sail. I preached one time, maybe you remember it, on the south winds blowing softly. They supposed that everything was all right. They set sail. The next verse says, and there was a mighty wind called Euryclidon. Hurricane came up on the Mediterranean. And it looked as if they were going under. And they were losing their lives. And Paul began to pray and seek God. One day he stood there in a ship. He said, be of good cheer. I have heard from heaven. I've got a word from God. I've been told that not a one of you is going to lose your lives. We're going to all make it. The ship will be lost. All this on board, the ship may be lost. God said, everyone, be of good cheer. I have heard from heaven, amen. God said, not a one is going to be lost. They finally, the ship was broken up. They got on pieces of board. Some began to swim. There was an island over there. They began to make their way to the island. And let me leave, but this is so important. When they got on the island, 275 men. There were 276 on board. But 275 men were glad that Paul was on board and he was sent from God. Their lives are spared. So let me, this is important what I'm saying now. If God says all are going to be spared, do you know how many are going to be spared? All. Not 98%. Not 99%. 100%. All. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me tell you how much that is. That's all. I loved spelling bees when I was in school, in grammar school. I loved being spelling bees. I loved math. I loved spelling. Some things I didn't love. I loved sports. I loved recreation. I loved what they call the great times, whatever it was. Here it is. Paul has been told by God. And I want you to put yourself in the place of those 275 men that were with him. When it was all said and done, I'm confident of this, they were thankful that there was a man on board that was sent from God. I told you the story of Spivak. When we were in England in 1949, TDY, coming back from England in that, whatever the name of the plane was, four-engine prop plane, coming across the Atlantic Ocean, we had problems and had to stop in the Azores, have the engine read something. Got it right and we started to come. As we were approaching the coast of America, the east coast of America, hadn't arrived to the mainland yet. They let us to know that there's dangers. We've got a prop that they cannot feather. It keeps going around and they cannot feather it. And that means that it will loosen and it will come off. And that prop can go anyway. It might go out to sea and it might come right into the fuselage. And so with all of us PIs on board, they told us to get back to the back of the, from the props, get to the back of the plane, and we were all ready to ditch. That means to go down in the water. They already had those planes that were, whatever they call them in the Air Force, and I forgot a lot, air sea rescue. They were all right there with us, where they were flying beside us, and said, when you go down, the plane is going to sink pretty quickly, but you'll have enough time to get out if you do it right. And there'll be the SC rescue that'll pick you up. They had us ready to ditch. Then they told us to reach over, and this is the part, the first time and ever that I've had that, reach over and hold your ankles. We were waiting to hit the water. We had been in England for 3 months. We had discussed the Bible. I was not saved at the time. I was a backslider, but thank God for a man named Spivak. There was a man who was an atheist. His name was Schaefer. Schaefer didn't believe in the Lord, didn't believe a thing about the Bible, didn't believe that God was real. And we discussed it for 3 months in England, and we'd been talking about it a lot. He's a friend of mine, and there was Schaefer right there across from me. We had a row here, a row here, and then over there, another row, another row of those bucket seats, and he was facing me, and Schaefer was an atheist. And isn't it amazing when they're holding our ankles ready to hit the water? I heard Schaefer pray. It's amazing how the neighbors will pray when you're about that close to water. But this is the part. This is the part that's important. There's one man, I was a backslider. There was a staff sergeant by the name of Spivak. That was right over there. People were afraid. We were all young. We didn't know how to act, how to react. We'd never been anything like this. I heard Spivak praying. I'm going to say this to everybody. I'm glad Spivak was on that plane. I'm glad Spivak was on that plane. Because we did not go down. We made it across the shoreline. We made it to Mobile Bay, going into Mobile to land, and that prop came off. while we were over Mobile Bay. It could have come right into the fuselage, but it went out into the Mobile Bay. And when we landed, they had their fire trucks, and they had all the foam on the runway, had everything prepared. In fact, they had a picture of the whole thing in Life magazine. How did that plane land with all of those GIs on board and thinking that prop could not be feathered and they were afraid it was coming off and it all go bad. I'm glad, and I say this as humbly as I know how. Thank God for Spivak. Thank God for somebody that was sent from God. Thank God for somebody when the rest of us were living away from God and not serving God like we are. Thank God for somebody that held on to God. Somebody was thankful. Somebody prayed. Somebody touched God. Hallelujah. And our generation needs somebody else. Sent from God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the Bible says that Paul and that David and all of them, read the last verse. I believe it's the last verse of the 27th chapter of Acts. I don't even have it in my hand right now, but let me turn to the 27th chapter of Acts. See what it says, if I've got it right. Yes, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All safe to land. They all made it because God had promised it. And then I have one other thought that I'll bring to our attention tonight. In the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation that we mentioned last Wednesday night about the churches and the church age that began with the church outlined by the church of Ephesus, the apostolic church. The church was born in the fire of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the resurrection of Jesus, and how that God began to save, the Lord began to save, and a great revival broke out. And on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. Because God had a man by the name of Peter. Although he denied the Lord, he had repented. And God forgave him and God used him. Aren't you glad God gave you a second chance? Thank God, thank God, thank God. Hallelujah. This is a picture of the church of Asia that we mentioned last Wednesday night. But when you come to the last church in the seven churches, it's the church of Laodicea. And that's the lukewarm church and the indifferent church. And it's a picture of the day, the church hour that we're living in, the church of the Laodiceans. And yet with even all the sin and the evil that was in the land and immorality that was prevalent. And the same is tonight, let me say this, there is still hope tonight. There's still hope tonight. Hallelujah. We don't need a million man army to march on the Capitol to get our way. We don't need more money. We don't need more machinery. We don't need more methods. We don't need more manpower. And I was in a conference one time and one of the preachers said, that's what we need. Men and money and machinery and methods. That's what we need. I pray tonight, that's not what we need. We need someone sent from God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Someone sent from God over the message.
Yes. Yes. Right.
He's still God.
Yes.
He's still God.
Right.
I'm praying. You pray. Yes. This message is not just about a pastor for the church.
Yes.
That's for every one of us.
Yes.
Thank God, thank God. He's got it all under control. Praying tonight before service. Started there, went over there, and then you back over there. Praying before service, the thought came to me. Now that God is in control. Now that God knows exactly what He's doing. And then I'm going to share this and we're going to pray. God loves abundant life tabernacle. Amen.
Yes,
not that we're anything special.
Right.
Not that we're any better than anyone else.
Right.
But God loves us.
Yes,
Brother and Sister Robertson, Harry and Emma Robertson, came to our church years ago. I'd known them before they ever got married in the 40s. They said right over here, a wealthy man, one of the most wealthy men up on the peninsula. Left yet a very humble man, a very humble man. Sister Emma got excited and they asked her to speak at the Pastor Appreciation Dinner. Remember that? She had written a poem about abundant life. And she hadn't been there too long. She had written a poem about the love that she had for abundant life, and I still have it in my office. She was excited. There's one other that's really excited about abundant life. His name is Jesus. We're His church. We're His people. He's mindful of us. And always remember, don't ever forget, He's got it under control. What God has done, He's able to do again. God is so mindful of us. We are His sheep. The sheep of His pasture. He's watching over us. He wants to take care of us. It's not God's will that any of us should be lost. And God knows better than any of us tonight. He knows my age and my life and my wife's physical condition, and He knows where we are in our ministry. God knows. He knows better than we do. He's still in control. And I'm confident I can tell you this tonight. God is working things out with His glory. God, You've been so good to us. You've blessed us abundantly. You're a mighty God. Will it be something when you die? When Billy Graham's wife died, she had seen something. I can't remember how the story goes now. I've heard it. She had seen something on a building site, and she wanted something that she read on that building site to be on her tombstone. And I heard of some others that when they died, they put the date of your birth, the year of your birth, and they put the year of your death. And all there is between that is just a dash. And somebody said, "Isn't that amazing? That's all that your life was, just a dash." I would like to be able, when I'm caught out of here, if I go by the way of the grave, I would like to have this in my heart. And for God, Glenn was a man sent by God. I have faltered, I failed, I made a lot of blunders. But I promise you, as my wife is from the piano, I would have never chosen to be a preacher. That was not my desire. I chose to retire from the Air Force. And then I wanted to be, if I possibly could make it, to be a math teacher in high school. After some things in the younger life I could not do, I wanted to retire from the Air Force and teach math. And God called me to preach. He could have called a whole lot of others. A whole lot of others that were a whole lot more talented than I. I'm not boasting tonight at all. I would not be standing right here if God had not called me and sent me. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for being a good church. Thank you. Thank you, church. We've enjoyed some good times. Now give God the glory. Will you stand together with me? A man sent from God for our generation, for our day. Have your divine will, God.